this evening, 1 Corinthians 16. And I'm interested in a phrase that's found. The Apostle Paul telling the church at Corinth, verse 13 of chapter 16, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know of the house of Stephanas, that it is the fruits of Achaia, and they that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us now as we break the bread of life, and Lord, speak to our hearts from it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. I try not to say a whole lot about it on oftentimes, but I think sometimes it's appropriate to mention that I came from a background of addiction, and as far as my parents, my father, and somebody said, well, what was he addicted to? Anything that would make him high. From hair tonic right on down, it just really didn't matter. There was no such thing as drug of choice, just whatever he could get his hands on. And that was the case. Well, the scripture here says in verse number 15 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says, and that they have, halfway through the verse, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word addiction, it comes from a Latin term, addicto. Matter of fact, I have been in the Philippines, and their root word for someone, an addict, is similar to the Latin. And they'll point out folks, and they'll say addicto. In other words, that's a drug addict. And you'll see them laying in the streets. You'll see them, and that's what's their term. They're addictos. And it has the idea, the word comes all the way back into the 16th century, and it has the idea of a person or denotes a person's inclination or proclivity. There's another word, you add them together, addicto, and then adicere. Adicere means a sign, and so I think the combination of those words gives us the idea of addiction or addicted, that phrase together. Well, can I tell you that addiction is a terrible, terrible thing? And it is the scourge of the nation. And right now, rather than trying to cut back on the things that are leading to the addictions, if anything, we are going to legalize it. We have already legalized the use of marijuana to just a very, very minor. Matter of fact, rarely will they arrest you for it. If you've got just a small amount, they won't arrest you for it, unless it's something that's, you know, in their face, or unless it's something, if you get caught doing something else, then that'll be kind of a tack on charge. But anymore, it's a misdemeanor. It's a court cost and you're done. And, you know, of course, in the Farm Bill recently, they legalized the production of hemp, which does not contain the part that you get high from, but it still opens the door, in my opinion, you know, for more things. And I've said all along, if it can be used as a medicine, and it can be, as other things can be, but there's a great difference between use and abuse of anything, and a great difference between the recreational use and the medicinal use. And so I don't believe God put alcohol on earth so that men could lay drunk in the gutters and neglect their families. You'll never convince me of that. I'll never believe that. I just don't believe that. And so I don't have any. You'll never convince me of that in my entire life. And then on the other hand, now the thought is, well, you know, not everybody's an addict. Well, people who drink on a regular basis, I challenge them. Okay, if you can, they say, well, I can quit anytime I want to. We'll do. Let's see, you quit for 6 months, see how that goes. People who drink, they come home, they have a drink as soon as they get home. They have three or four before they go to bed. They have to have it. And it's an addiction. And even though they don't think they have to have it, they still have to have it. And see, the people who say, it's not addictive, are the people who are still doing it every day and haven't tried to stop. And so understand what I'm trying to say. It's not that you have a gene, and gene is something you're born with, and so some people are addicts and some people are not. No, that's not the case. You rarely find anybody that will drink once every 6 months or once every 2 years or once every 5 years. Most people who drink do it on a systematic basis. I used to know a fella, he didn't drink during the week, but on the weekend, son, he'd tie one on. And he lived for that weekend. I was in a convenience store the other day, and I don't like going in them. But the credit card machine wouldn't give me a receipt. So I end up in a convenience store on Friday afternoon. That's an experience. If you haven't had that experience, you need to do that. You need to go into one of the convenience stores between 5 and 6 on Friday afternoon, or between 4 and 6 on Friday afternoon, and just hang out. Because most of them will bring their paycheck in there. By the time they buy their alcohol, and time they buy their booze, and time they buy their lottery tickets, they've spent the whole paycheck. I'm amazed to see what they spend. Think nothing of it. And I'm talking about cases. I'm talking about carrying cases out of there. And they say, well, I'm not addicted. Well, stop. Well, I don't want to stop. So you're addicted. Whether it's addiction of the mind or addiction of the chemical, whatever it is, can I tell you, it don't take much. The human body, you can train your body, you can get addicted to anything. Don't take long either. Repetitive habit, repetitive things, you'll get addicted very, very quickly. And so I could spend time in that, but I don't want to go too much deeper with that. But what the Scripture says is that these fellas, they addicted themselves to the ministry. And they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Man, I think that's amazing. Now, I want to drop down, and just as a side, I want to run just a quick rabbit. I want to look at the fellas that he names. And he mentions this fella. And so here's the people that apparently that were addicted. He names them. He says Fortunatos. He says Stephanus, Fortunatos, and Achaikos is the way you actually pronounce that last name. And he goes on and says, they've refreshed my spirit. I think it's interesting that the word Achaikos, the only thing I can find about it is that it was a Gentile. Can't find any meaning or definition of his name, but the fact he was a Gentile. But you know, the Scripture says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I'm glad we have full access to God Almighty. Amen? I'm glad we have full access to the God of Israel. You say, but you're not a Jew. Don't have to be. Hallelujah. The Jew and the Greek. Well, then we have the fellow by the name of Fortunatos. Fortunatos, that's a Latin word. And it, as you might suspect, the idea of fortune. But the idea of fortune in the original language does not really think, it's not like gambling. But the word fortune has more of the idea of opportunity. So we say, well, I hope you have a good fortune. That don't mean that you have good luck necessarily. It means you have good opportunity. Hope you have good fortune. Hope you have good opportunity. Well, so Achaikos, he's a Gentile. Fortunatos, his name means opportunity. And then Stephanus, his name means crown. And as I just did a little word still in these guys' name, I thought to myself, if we'll addict ourselves to the ministry, we as Gentiles will have the opportunity to receive a crown in that order. I believe that. I believe there's an opportunity. Every person, somebody said, I can't sing. You ain't got to sing. You won't get a count for somebody. You will not. Listen, there's one thing I don't, there's so many things I don't know, but there's one thing I'm pretty sure of. Ruben Casas will never have to stand before God and give an account for not being an opera singer or not being a lead singer in some quartet. I'm pretty sure that's true. That boy cannot carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. I never heard nobody more tone deaf than he is, unless it's Jerry. I've never seen anything to beat it in my life. I mean, Reuben's so far off. Listen, I saw cockroaches leaving the house. Reuben would be working at my place. And rather than call Terminix, I just said, Reuben, sing real loud. And bugs were leaving, going next door because it was that bad. It was ear screeching. I mean, the boy cannot sing. But let me just say to you, if you can sing and don't, there's a whole lot of things Reuben can do. But singing ain't one of them, all right? And so, but on the other hand, he's bilingual. And he can think in English or speak in English. He can think in Spanish or speak in Spanish. And he can think in one and speak in the other. He can translate just as fast as you can rattle it off to him. He can go both directions, bilateral, with language. You know what I'd give to have that talent? It'd have been a time for Brother Whittemore, I'd give my right arm off to the shoulder that had 45 minutes in a foreign language. There'd been a couple of times I'd give almost anything. Told my wife, I said, I've always wanted to fly. I wished I had wings. But second to having wings, it'd be to be able to be multilingual. Be able to cut down in any language you chose. Just be able to cut down and preach. Wouldn't that be amazing? Can I tell you, all of us have the opportunity to addict ourselves. And then in turn of that, God will use what we have for His glory. Now, I'm going to use a negative in each one of these, but I want to bring it to a positive. Heard Brother Buster Seaton do this many years ago. A little past the top of the hill was the message, and he's talking about bringing wine there to David in his exile from Absalom. That's where I got the idea from. Been a long time ago, but probably 1993, thereabouts. But I can remember, I always dreaded dark. Seemed like the demons of drunkenness come out worse after dark. I always dreaded after dark. And I always dreaded that period between getting drunk and being drunk. That was always the roughest time. But even when they went to sleep, if it passed out, it was peaceful. But if it didn't pass out, I dreaded in the night. Because people who are under the influence of some substance, they see things, they hear things. Most of the time it has to do with, for whatever reason, they fight. They fight in their sleep. And they dream that somebody's cutting them or somebody's shooting them or somebody's hurting them. And man, I've listened to that and listened to the hit the wall and holler and say things and cuss and sound asleep under the influence of that substance, whatever it might be. Can I say it will affect your dreams? Alcohol, drugs, it'll affect your dreams. Can I say and turn that to the positive? Thank God when you addict yourself to the saints and to the ministry of the saints, it'll affect your dreams, hallelujah. I mean, it'll affect your vision and it'll affect your dream. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Oh, hallelujah. Can I tell you that I had a young man, you sit right over here. Man, his dream was to be a cattle farmer. His dream was to be a fish farmer. His dream was to farm the land that his ancestors had farmed for years gone by. That was his dream and that was his plan. But he enrolled in Bible college and he became on part of the program. And the more he was around, the more he did, the more I saw God work on him. He was actually an accounting major. Actually had, a degree in accounting. A lot of people don't even know that. But he came on the program and seeking God and seeking God's will for his life. And tonight, he bedded his family down in a hostile zone on a little island of the South China Sea in a tent. In a place that he will not let any of his family or friends come and visit because it's too dangerous. Yet he's got his children there and he's got his wife there. And he's living it. Now, it's not that he don't have a house. He's got a fine house on the other island. But he's turned that over to it and that work, beautiful work, over to another national. And now he's pioneering a brand new work in an area where the communists Two times I've had run-ins with a communist in that same island chain. Once I was there, and when I left the following day, they came into the village with AK-47s, and they stayed in the village the all day asking questions about me and who was the American and where did he go? How did he get here and when did he leave? I just missed them, thank the Lord. Time the word got to them that I was there, I had gone. But they terrorized that village for an entire day. And the village had to cook for them. The village had to bring them alcohol to drink. And they had to take care of all day. And they were treated as honored guests because they had taken open up those AKs and kill everybody there if they didn't. Next time I dealt with them, of course they stole all the fish off the boat, stole everything the boys had, stole the GPS we'd bought them and some other stuff. Boy, that made me mad. I was over there, and we'd bought a little diesel van, and Vanny couldn't drive it for nothing. I mean, he was terrible driving that thing, little old diesel Toyota van, little four-wheel drive van, and he couldn't drive it for nothing, and he couldn't get the gears on it, and so he just about got on my nerves driving that thing. We come to Palangi. And we come off a side road getting ready to go to the port. And I said to Pantau, and I said, pull over. He said, for what? I said, just pull over. He pulled over. I jumped out. I run around the side, and I got in the driver's side. I said, get out. He said, for what? I said, I'm driving. He said, you can't drive. I said, watch me. I said, no, he said, you can't drive. I said, you can't either. I can beat what you're doing. And it had come from Japan, and the steering wheel had been on the wrong side. Well, they moved the steering wheel, but they didn't move the gear lever. So the gear lever's way over yonder. So poor little Vanny's little short arms, he couldn't reach it. That's why he's scraping the gears so bad. And he had puttered around that thing trying to save gas. So it was coughed up and choked up. It wouldn't even hardly run. And it was just kind of skipping when it idled. And I said, hang on. A little old straightaway, son, I took off in that thing, and I started going through the gears. There's chunks of stuff went to flying out the tailpipe of that thing. And Vanny's eyes is big around saucers. I said, just hold on, boy. I'll show you how to drive this thing. Well, we went across that mountain, lickety-split. And when we got to a great big old mud hole, I jerked it back in four-wheel drive, and I come up around the side and back around. We brought back down, and here we go in. And I said, you ever use that? He said, no, I've never put it in four-wheel drive. I said, well, that's how you do it, and you can do it on the fly, and you just pull that back, and that's four-wheel drive in it. So we went on down to the port, and I got out. We got on the boat, and I went on over to Boreas, back over to the islands where the communists were. On the way out, they had seen me driving that thing. They cut a tree on Vanny. And, of course, they ever get you stopped, they got you. Old Vanny saw that tree in the road. He jerked that thing back in four-wheel drive. He grabbed him another gear. Right up side of that bank, he went with that four-wheel drive van, right over around that stump, right down through the ditch, and right back on the other side, and just flying out the back of it. Right out of the way, and got away from them. Here's the point. There's a boy with a vision. I say a boy, a young man, a man with a vision. A man with a dream to take the gospel to a place that even the military is scared to go. They're scared to go, Brother Whittemore. The military is scared to go to that island. And that's not the national. Brother Joel is from that island chain, and Brother Joel won't go there. But tonight there's a boy with lily white skin who stands out like a sore thumb. He's living in a tent with a burden to reach somebody for the gospel. You talk about a vision. Hallelujah. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, you can always tell when someone has an addiction. You can tell when someone has an impairment because of substance. It'll come out in their speech. It'll come out in how they talk. It'll come out in their diction. Can I say the same thing is true with somebody who's addicted to the ministry of the saints and addicted to the gospel? Hey, it won't take you long. You'll find out what's in a man's heart. You work around somebody, you stay around somebody, and if there's any hallelujahs in there, they'll come out. Amen? And if there's something else in there, it'll come out too, given the right circumstances and the right time. Now listen to me. There ain't none of us among saying, Listen, ain't none of us among saying something we ought not. It's embarrassing. But somehow or another, that old flesh is just there. It's in there. And sometimes I don't say it, but sometimes I think it. And I'm embarrassed. Why do I even think such a thing as that? Why in my mind do I say things like that? Well, the Bible says in the Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It'll affect your speech. It'll affect what you say. Can I say to you, if you get addicted to this thing of the gospel, you get addicted to this thing of the ministry of the saints, I mean, nothing wrong with talking about the weather. Nothing wrong with talking about sports. Nothing wrong with talking about current events. But you won't spend long with a man who's been in the book. He won't bring it up. He'll bring it up somewhere, somehow. And sometimes he'll try not to, but he'll still let it slip. And you'll hear scripture in his voice. You'll hear scripture in his descriptions. You'll hear him say things that are only found in the Word of God. And you'll hear it. It'll betray him. They said about Simon Peter's speech there as he's warming himself by the enemy's fire, said, thy speech betray you. You are a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. Can I tell you that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And your speech will betray you. We've got to figure out what's on a man's heart. Don't take long to find out or to figure out. It'll affect your diction. Can I also tell you that it'll affect your desires? We're talking about legalizing marijuana nationwide. It's been my experience that guys who drank, they held down jobs, they kept their cars shined and all the rest, but I watched my friends one by one as they started and got into dope. Their wheels would get rusty, their cars would get a dented fender, they wouldn't wash them, they wouldn't take care of themselves. You know what their goal was? You know what their desire was? They got to where they didn't want to go race, they got to where they didn't want to hang, they didn't want to do anything. You know what they want to do? Get high. You know what they weren't doing? You know what they was doing when they weren't getting high? You know what they was doing? They was thinking about getting high and trying to figure out where they was going to get to whatever it was to get high with. The reason the liberals want America high, if you'll study the book of the Revelation, if you'll study it closely, there's a word used there about sorceries. That word sorceries comes from the word where we get the word pharmacy from. Can I tell you right now, there's a drug culture. They don't care who the president is. They don't care what. Let me tell you something. All it's going to take, now listen to me, all it'll take, Democrat, Republican, or otherwise, that'll run on a legalized drugs platform, they'll win. I don't care who it is. They'll win. Because that's all that crowd's concerned about. And what's more than that, not only legalize it, but if they would give just like food stamps, if you could get your pot stamps, and the government would furnish you with so many grams, so many kilos of pot or whatever, and you'd get that as a right to be an American citizen. You'd get to have so much of that a week, so much of that a month. So that's all they'd want. They would go crazy with that. Can I tell you that we got a nation that their whole desires is spent about on the weekend. And their whole desire is nothing about getting high and partying and staying stoned. They write songs about it. They sing ballads about it. It's everywhere. And yet we're wanting to legalize it and make it worse. Listen, we've lost the beer fight. We lost the wine fight. We lost the alcohol fight. Somebody said the other day, Brother David come in and he hadn't seen all the breweries that come into the area. He hadn't seen all that. He'd been gone. And he come in and he said, what is going on down here? He said, what happened to y'all? I said, well, we fought it and fought it and fought it. But you see, he said, well, this place is terrible. I said, you ain't seen the other side, apparently. He said, what do you mean? I said, all we got's the beer. Tennessee's got the Tennessee whiskey. I said, you can't walk up and down the streets of Gatlinburg without having distilleries and them cooking mash right there on the streets with free tasting and free samples. The Hillbilly Bear Jamboree thing over there, they serve Tennessee moonshine cocktails, liquor, at the supposedly a Christian-owned event. We'll never go back. I did go, but I'll never go back. They give it to me free. If I'd take this, they'd take that. We got the Christmas thing, you know, and so they give it to us free. You buy one, get one free. Got in there, and the food was pretty good. But when this girl in Daisy Duke shorts come walking by with a tray, and she had ball mason jars full of Tennessee moonshine liquor cocktails, I said, where have we come to? How bad is it going to see it? How bad is it going to get? Hey, there'll be marijuana shops up and down the streets of Gatlinburg before it's over. And up and down the streets of Brevard, it's coming. Or worse. What's the next one? Once we legalize that, then what's next? Meth, cocaine, what are we going to legalize next? I mean, where are we going to go next with it? Can I tell you the desire of a nation is on getting high and staying stoned? But can I tell you that the Apostle Paul said that his desire, he was addicted to the saints, and he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What would cause a man to pick up stakes and go to an island like that? What would cause somebody to pick up and go to the jungle of South America? What would cause somebody to go to the frozen north? What would cause a man to do such a thing as that? That right there? My heart's desire, prayer to God is that they might be saved. Can I say to you that one of the ways, the number one ways that they catch folks that are impaired is they catch them when they're driving. Tonight as you pull out on the road, the statistics are staggering how many cars you'll meet that are legally impaired. Legally impaired. Now, almost all, the majority is impaired, but I'm talking about over the limit impaired. Could not pass a sobriety test. One of the problems the alcohol, it's a breathalyzer, but the other drugs are harder to detect without blood work and blood test, and it's harder to have probable cause to get the right to have a blood test done. And many people they drive in a pretty straight line, but my friend, it takes them an extra long time to hit the brake. Or take some, they misjudge, and so much of what we see now, people are impaired. They were telling me the other day that there was a wreck in Buncombe County, and the people that run the car in the middle of the afternoon were stoned out of their mind, and they run into a house. They run through a house. And then the people in the house were stoned. The people who hit the house were stoned, and they didn't know each other. So somebody randomly coming down the road was stoned and hit a house, and then the people in the house, when the paramedics got there, they were all stoned. They really didn't mind having a Buick in their living room. Didn't bother them a bit. They were just as calm as they could be with it. Hadn't noticed it, actually. If you always had this Buick in your living room, sure, as far as I know, it's been there, yeah. I ain't noticed. Did you hear a loud noise? Didn't hear anything, officer. Didn't hear anything. So you normally keep a Buick for a coffee table? Yeah, we've had it right there. My grandma gave us that. We just been in the family for years. Keep it parked right there and put a doily on it. You imagine that? And this is like 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a weekday. Can you imagine? Well, can I say to you that when folks are impaired, it messes up their direction and driving a straight line and walking a straight line and all the rest. But can I tell you, when you're addicted, hallelujah, to the ministry of the saints, it'll also affect your direction. It'll also affect your drive. I was at the rest home yesterday visiting, and I was there, and I had a woman, and she come up to me, and she recognized my voice. She said, I don't know who it was. She said, but a Friday, said there was a song come on the radio, and said, it blessed me so much that I couldn't hardly stand it. And she said, I started down the road, and she said, there's a boy come on the radio and said, I don't normally play this song twice in a row, but said, there's a gentleman just lost his wife and said, I want to play this again for him. Celebrate me there. And she said, that song, come on, preacher, I had to pull over. And she cried and followed me all the way to the car. She was tore out of the frame. She cried from the time that I figured out who I was. She cried all the way through. And she was the manager. And she cried all the way through and all the way to the car. Help me put my uncle in the car. She cried all the way out of sight. She's done that regular thing. Just tore out of the frame. Can I tell you, there is a designation. It's not illegal yet. You better watch DWI, Driving While Inspired. You better watch that. There's been a time or two. You better put. They said on Sherathon, they put a disclaimer. You might want to pull over before this next group sings. You might not want to be driving when this next group cuts loose. And can I tell you, been there, done that. You know the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. This is the turning point for the European nation. All the nations of Europe and for the Caucasian race. The turning point. The Apostle Paul was heading up through. He made a loop back and he actually made a westward turn because he had been forbidden. They believed that the possibility was that before he had circled in a clockwise motion, how they believed that he was probably going to go up and circle clockwise and go up into what would have been, could have been, up toward even toward Russia with the gospel. But instead he took a westward turn. And there was a vision in the night. The Apostle Paul, God withstood him not to preach, and there was a man of Macedonia and prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into the Macedonia, assuringly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Hallelujah, can I say it changed the direction of history, of civilization. The gospel of Christ changed Europe, hallelujah. And as a result, changed America. And as a result, has changed the uttermost part of the earth. America's got her faults. But America has sent out more gospel missionaries in this brief time, and really in about the past 150 years, America sent out more missionaries, as far as we can tell, as were sent out in the previous 2,000 years, from the early church till now. As far as we can tell, as far as we know. But not only did it change the direction of the Apostle Paul, look, flip to that verse, I'm going to show you something. Acts 16, verse number 9. The first 15 chapters, all the way up to verse number 9 of Acts 16, it's written he and them and they. Everything's written in the third person. Everything's third person. But look what the Bible does. After seeing this vision, in verse number 10, and after he, there he's still in the same thing, after he, third person, had seen the vision, immediately, it didn't say he, it said we, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called, look at that next word, us. For to preach the gospel. And if you'll read your Bible, from that verse forward, it's all in the present tense, we and us. Us and we. It's not third person, it's first person. Why is that, preacher? Because not only did God change the direction of the Apostle Paul, God changed the direction of Dr. Luke, who's the penman of that book. And God called us to preach the gospel, he said. God changed the life of a man. And at the last day, Silas is gone. Barnabas is gone. Timothy's off on assignment. So is Titus. John Mark, he's wanting him to come back to him. Alexander the coppersmith, he's done a great evil. You know the ones that's left. You know the ones that's took off. But you know what the apostle says? Only Luke is with me. Can I say hallelujah for God changing the direction of a physician? I mean, you get beat and beat as bad as he was, you're going to need a doctor to travel with you. And he had his own personal physician to travel with him, a learned man, how that was able to. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God changed their direction. And can I tell you, God will change your direction. Listen, we know that the drugs affect people's driving. But can I also say that the gospel will affect your drive? What'll cause a man to leave a factory and come to work in a ministry for half price? What'll cause a man to give up a job with the government, give up a job with the county, and go to work for a little one-horse ministry? What'll cause that? What'll cause a man to leave up a career in this or that or the other and to come along? What'll cause a man to do that? Amen. I can tell you what'll cause it. I can tell you what'll cause it. Tell you exactly what'll cause it. Can I say it'll affect your dream, it'll affect your addiction, it'll affect your desire, and it'll affect your direction. Let me close by saying it'll affect your disposition. It'll affect your attitude. What I found was there was always a sweet spot with a drunk. And what I mean by that was they're not sweet about being drunk. I knew one fella, and if you'd do business with him, if you went first thing in the morning, you didn't want to be around him at all because he had a hangover from the night before. He hadn't had nothing that morning. He was mean as a snake first thing. But if you'd wait till about 10, 11 o'clock where he'd got two or three in him, you go in there and get anything he had at that shop. But you go in later in the afternoon and he got about two-thirds drunk. He's belligerent then. He's mean sure enough. He mean first thing and mean last thing and mean in between. But he had that one little time. And if I had to do any business with him, I'd always try to time my business and to get into that certain place. Because that alcohol affected his disposition and it affected his attitude. Can I say hallelujah that the addiction to the saints and the addiction to the ministry, it'll affect your attitude. It'll affect your disposition. It'll affect how people perceive you and what people think about you. The book of Acts, chapter number 4. This Peter and John. Well, Peter and John, they had already healed the walked by Peter looked at that lame man. He was alms. He looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he reached and got him. And the Bible said immediately, his ankle bones and legs received strength. And it's just after that that they hearkened to that crowd that saw this man leaping. And they shared the gospel with the sect of the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in the temple. And the Bible had to say about them in Acts 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," just Galileans, "they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know much." You don't have to know much. You just got to find your place before God. You just got to find your place. Me and a preacher was talking about it this week. Said the difference was now we got computers and now we got all these resources and got all these, you know, basically the sum knowledge of mankind up to this point. We've got it at our fingertips. The difference is we've got a head full of knowledge but a heart that's empty as dust. I mean, what happened to the pine thicket when you get out there on an old stump and seek God? What happened to the prayer gun? What happened to the private place where you get alone and get God? Hey, some of these old fellas didn't know much about dispensation, didn't know much about eschatology. They had everything kind of all lumped in one big lump. They didn't know, but I tell you something they had God on them. And so they'd rear back and preach with the power of God on them. And God would turn them into another man, and they'd recall things and say things, and God would reveal things that would stagger even themselves because they'd been with God. And I said to that preacher, and I say to our young men, education is wonderful. Study that book. But can I tell you, if you could ever find a young man that would combine those two things, he wouldn't be full of himself. Wouldn't be out to be famous or popular or have a lot of followers. But a man that wanted God more than he wanted breath. A man that wanted God more than he wanted life. And he'd fill himself with that book. And God, the sweet Spirit of God, would fill him with the Holy Ghost. Well, there's a void. I mean, there's a huge gaping void in America just waiting for a young man knows God, full of that book, to step out, son. I mean, it'll make a difference now. I'm talking about a big difference. You need to understand. You need to understand. In my day, while I was the first one, in just a matter of less than 2 years, I'm on the street with Barry Rackley on one side, Randy Bain on the other side. I mean, I'm talking about some of the top men that are now revivalists and preaching across this country. I'm talking about I come up with them. Here's Stanley Adcock and all of these great men that God's used. This is great, tremendous men. We were all together. And so they were more of us than there were pulpits. So we created pulpits, you know. We'd preach to one another. If all else fails, we'd go to the street. We'd go to the laurel thicket and preach half a night in the laurel thicket. And preach and pray and have a time in God. But my point is, all of those folks, and so there was, I'm not going to use the term competition, but as I said, there was more preachers than there was pulpits for a time. It ain't the right way today. It's just the opposite. Son, there's empty pulpits across this nation begging somebody to fill them. There's empty pulpits around the world begging somebody to fill them. But the difference is they need somebody that knows God and knows that book. Somebody that is anointed and acquainted with the Word of God. Boy, you get those two things together and then have a heart that's sold out, willing to go. That's where the addiction comes in. You got to want it more than you want to breathe, more than you want to eat. More than you want pleasure, enjoyment, security. You want God to use you more than you want life itself. And God, if you don't lose me, I believe I'll just die. I was praying that one night in an altar on this side of the pulpit. Brother George Thompson was so deaf he couldn't hardly hear it thunder. But apparently he heard me calling on God, and he got up beside me. And he run his hand over, put it on my back, and he whispered in my ear. He didn't whisper, it said out pretty loud because he is deaf, and so he talked pretty loud anyway. He said, "Son, get usable, and God will wear you out." I was embarrassed by that because I thought I was usable. But I still had a lot of trimming. And can I say, I've still got a lot of trimming. I've still got a long way to go. But I'm about wore out by the grace of God. And I ain't looking for a meeting. Right now, I'm trying to figure out which ones I can't go to. Right now, I'm trying to figure out what ones I can't go to and what meetings I can't do. That's a good problem to have. Can I say, by the grace of God, look what the Scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, and he goes on to say, and that ye have addicted, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints.